Good morning. I'll be reading from the book of Romans, chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. Thank you.
Good morning, everybody. Grab your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Oh, did we not get the Boris Yeltsin slide in there? Oh, man. I was counting on that. Okay, I'm going to go back to here for a while. You got something, maybe look in your bulletin if you got a bulletin. Look at that man's face. This is going to be the face of the sermon today. You guys even remember the name Boris Yeltsin? Anybody remember that name? Okay. I'm going to tell you a story, and it's not going to make any sense without some context, so I'm going to give you some background. If you did not grow up in like the 60s, 70s, or 80s, you're not going to understand how people felt in the United States about the Soviet Union. But it was scary, right? Okay, after World War II, the Cold War kicks in, and to us in the States, the Soviet Union, they were the bugbear that just loomed over everything that people were fearful of. There was a thought that they were out to get us, and they were. Like, that wasn't a mistake there. We had proxy wars going on. We had spies going back and forth. They were trying to bring us down. We were trying to bring them down. And I guess the scariest thing about it was the threat of nuclear war, because both sides had nuclear power. There was a thought at any moment somebody could unleash nuclear destruction on one of the other nations. And the thought was if they launched, then we launch, and then we're both just destroyed. Schools would have drills on what to do if nuclear war happened. And the solution to that was crawl under your desk. I think that was the... Is that true or not? It was, okay, that's true, because desks block radiation. It's fantastic. People built fallout shelters. They would forget our storm shelters. They'd build big shelters under the earth, stock it with food and supplies, thinking if nuclear war happens, we'll crawl in here, and we'll wait till the nuclear winter passes, and then we'll come out, and we'll survive where everybody else died. That was a real thing. Media got hold of it. Sting had a song called Russians, and it was, whoa, okay, we remember that song. Okay, yeah, it was about, hey, we won't, he was counting on the fact that we won't have war if the Russians love their children too. You look at the movies at that time, throughout that time. Red Dawn, you guys seen Red Dawn? It was all about if the communists come up through Cuba and invade the United States. Rocky IV. Rocky was fighting Ivan Drago. After Ivan Drago came in and killed Apollo Creed, he flew to the Soviet Union to fight him, and he established American dominance. It was fantastic. So that built, and there was real, genuine fear there for a long time. And weirdly, it ended not with a bang, but a whimper, right? Suddenly, all that was building up, and then just suddenly, the Soviet Union just falls apart. And the countries that had been a part of the Soviet Union, they just disintegrate and become their own countries again. The wall between East and West Germany was torn down. David Hasselhoff stood on top of it and sang about freedom and victory. These are all real things that happened. This man, Boris Yeltsin, by the way, how happy does that man look? He played a major role in that. He helped dismantle the Soviet Union and eventually became the first president of Russia. But the story I'm going to tell you takes place a little bit before all that. Boris Yeltsin, he was an official in the Soviet Union, and he was on a tour of the United States, going from place to place to see America. But he got to feeling like he was just being guided and led around, like the State Department was only showing him what they wanted him to see, and that was probably true. So he's in Texas, he's about to fly to Miami, and he wants to see what real Americans live like, so he ducks into a grocery store, an unplanned arrival in a grocery store called Randall's. And he was astonished. He was blown away, and something changed for him when he stepped in and saw just how much food Americans had access to. He saw aisle after aisle after aisle with shelf after shelf loaded with food. And he didn't believe it. He kept asking, is this real? Is this real? And couldn't believe it was true, because by that time in the Soviet Union, stores were empty for the most part. They were bare. And you didn't show up like you would here and go down the aisles and grab all the food you wanted. You stood in line for hours, if not all day, waiting for them to just have some kind of food on that shelf so that you could eat and your family could eat. They were in a bad way. So when Yeltsin stepped into this average, ordinary neighborhood grocery store and saw it stuffed with food, it shocked him. He was really interested in the frozen food section, and they gave him some cheese, they gave him some produce, and he was shocked when they told him that there were over 30,000 different food items just in that one store. What threw him off was this was a grocery store just for common people. It wasn't in the big urban, it wasn't in New York City or Washington, D.C. This was just outside of Houston, I think. And it just blew him away. They gave him a goodie bag on the way out. He was in that store about 20 minutes, and that 20 minutes had a huge impact on him. He made the statement, if the citizens of the Soviet Union saw this, there would be a revolution. If they could see how much Americans have and how much they don't have, there'd be a revolution. One of his aides said that the last vestige of Bolshevism collapsed inside Yeltsin, inside that grocery store that day. He was in a total state of shock, knowing that the most powerful people in the USSR had less access to food than their average common American. Shocked him. Gobsmacked. He got on the plane and flew from Houston to Miami, and they said he hardly said a word because his whole world order was being reorganized. He thought communism is the way. Communism is gonna enrich us and prosper us and bless us. And then when he saw what just normal people like us have, it amazed him. This statement stuck with me. If the citizens of the Soviet Union knew how good common Americans had it, there would be a revolution. And here's what that made me think. If people outside of Christ knew how good we have it in Christ, there would be a revolution. The Soviet Union was starving. The United States of America was feasting. Listen, in Christ, are we starving or feasting? Sometimes Christianity is portrayed as starving. It's portrayed as only what you tell yourself no, and it's only about self-denial, and it is absolutely about self-denial, but it's never about self-harm. It's abandoning the worthless food that the world has to offer and embracing the richness of our God and our Savior. Would you agree with that? So, if those on the outside of Christ knew how good we got on the inside of Christ, there'd be a revolution. That was my thought, but then it hit me. There's not a revolution. We do see people coming to Christ, absolutely. We had two baptisms Wednesday. I'll give you a heads up, we're having two more this morning. Amen to that, right? That's powerful. But it's more of a trickle than a wave. And I know there's lots of reasons for that. One of which is just the pull of the world is strong, isn't it? Just like the people in the Soviet Union were convinced that they had it good, even when they didn't. Just the pull of the Satan pulls people, deceives people, tricks people. Sometimes even Christians into thinking, you don't have it that good in Christ. That's one factor. But here are two things that I also thought of. Either we don't know how good we've got it, or we know we've got it good, but we don't want to tell anyone. What do you think about that? I'm going to give us the benefit of the doubt and not really address that it's number two today. And just address number one. Do you know how good you've got it in Jesus Christ? Do you fully appreciate the richness of the blessing of the God who made everything, created everything, and sustains everything? Do you understand the richness of the blessing of being His child? It is a fundamental shift when we understand just how good we have it in Jesus. And maybe we just don't know. And maybe we preachers haven't done a great job of telling you. And I'll be honest, I think I know some of the goodness of God, but I know there's a whole lot more out there that I don't know that I think God's laying out there that I need to lay claim to. But let's look at this. Ephesians 1. The next few weeks, we're going to look at some things from the book of Ephesians. Paul is writing to this church in Ephesus, to these Christians. And like he does in a lot of his letters, he includes a prayer that he is praying for them. So he was thinking about that church, looking at that church, and he was like, if there's one thing I want to ask God to grant to these people, and he just lays it out, what he was praying for them. Verse 15, for this reason, and we're going to look at the reasons here in a minute, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. So that's fantastic, isn't it? He knows some of these people. He's heard of some other ones that have become Christians, and he's praying for them, and he's thanking God for them, and that's important. He is grateful to God for them. And every time he prays for them, he's thankful. And here's what he's praying. Verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Paul is saying, when I go to my knees and I'm praying for you guys, I'm asking that God grant you knowledge of some things that you don't know. There is nothing wrong with not knowing stuff. All of us don't know a whole lot of stuff, and we start off life not knowing much at all. And there's nothing wrong with that, with being ignorant. And I know that has a negative connotation. There's nothing wrong with being ignorant, but there is a problem with staying ignorant. Would you agree with that? If you don't know, you don't know. But if you should know, you need to start learning. And Paul is asking, here's what he's saying, that God give them the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, these guys didn't have the Bible as we know it. They're in Ephesus. I think it's primarily a Gentile church. We don't even know if they had access to what we call the Old Testament. We don't know. They had this letter that Paul wrote them. But before that, we're not sure how much they absorbed. They would have gotten word of mouth when they heard the gospel. And the way God revealed things to churches then was he would supernaturally give a prophet wisdom that prophet would then speak to the congregation. And I think that's what he's talking about here. Paul is saying, I hope you have the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of God. There's stuff you need to know about God, and I'm praying that he shows it to you. And then he said, I want you to have that knowledge of God so that you can know the hope to which he's called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance of the saints? He's saying, there is something waiting for you, Christian. You should be filled with all hope, because there's an inheritance, a glorious inheritance, a rich, glorious inheritance that God wants to give you. So when you're walking through this earth on this side of heaven, you should walk with every bit of hope, because your good God is storing up great things for you. And then he says, he's also praying so that they will know the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. So, like to put it in this terms, we need to know God better. Would you agree with that? I know a lot of you guys have been Christians for decades, 50, 60, 70 years. Do you still want to get to know God better? In fact, that's probably built in you. Now, Gene said yes. Gene, you haven't been a Christian 70 years, have you? 2 days. Okay. But we want to get to know God better. There's no part of us that doesn't want to know God. We need to get to know God better. You do that through his word, right? You do that by walking with him and living with him in obedience, spending time with him in prayer. Your brothers and sisters in Christ can help you get to know him better. That's part of the church's function. Your Bible class teachers will help you get to know God better. We need a hunger to know God better because we are called to an astonishing hope and inheritance. The future God has mapped out for you is amazing. And it's more than you currently know. And you need to know it to build in you the hope for it. Because I'll tell you, a lot of people come to Christ because they don't want to go to hell. That's not a bad motivation, is it? Pretty good motivation. You want to avoid that at all costs. An eternity in hell is something to be avoided. On the negative side, but there is every bit as much on the positive side that should draw us to God and help us to live for him. Because you don't want to miss out on the greatness that he is storing up for you. Don't miss out. Make whatever decision, sacrifice that you have to make on this earth so that you can lay claim to that inheritance in heaven. It will be worth it. No matter what you suffer, no matter what you go through, it will be worth it the day you step into the eternal favor and light of our God. Here's another thing. God's power toward us is unfathomably great. You can't get to the depths of it. You can't find the bottom of it. The greatness of his power operates in your life, and that's the same power that raised Jesus from the grave and seated him up with God in heaven. The same power that turned death into life and defeat into victory and powerless into absolute power, God brings that power into your life. There is nothing Satan can throw at you that can take you down if you're walking with God. There's nothing the world can do to you. Are you listening? There's nothing the world can do to you that is greater than the power that God brings into your life. Listen, I know a lot of you guys have struggles. Big ones. I know that some of you are going through hard times, and maybe you're feeling beat down or demoralized or hurt. Listen, God wants to bring power into your life to lift you up, stand you on your feet, help you in every aspect of your life. And it's the same power that he used to raise Jesus with. If he can turn death into life, he can overcome any obstacle in your life. Do you believe that? Let's go to earlier in that chapter. Look in verse 3. This is a great little section of scripture here. Paul is talking about what God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, all we got the Godhead three all wrapped up in this blessing toward the saints here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And I'm going to keep going here. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Now, that's just a lot of stuff. But here's what I did. I went through and pulled out all the things that would describe how God treats, approaches, I guess, blesses those who are his. I just pulled out every word there. Number one, we are blessed. In Christ Jesus, you're blessed, and you are richly blessed. Outside of Christ, you're trying to find your way. You're stumbling through the world. You're trying to maybe figure it out on your own. Inside Christ, in Christ, the God who made all things in his beauty and creativity and power looks on you with favor, and good things are going your way. God has blessed you. If you as a Christian don't feel blessed, there's something wrong with your vision. You're not seeing what you should see. Now, I'm not saying there aren't times that are hard, but overwhelmingly toward us, God is blessing and blessing and blessing. In Christ, you're chosen. Meaning, he picked you. He wants you. I don't know if you guys remember being kids, but at recess, you were playing sports. You wanted to be picked, right? You didn't want to be the last one picked, right? But no matter what you felt as a kid, when it comes to God, he chose you. Now, you chose him back, but it had a lot more to do about his decision than your decision. His decision had power. He wants you. He chooses you. You're holy. Outside of Christ, you're not. Outside of Christ, you're common. In Christ, you are holy. You are set apart. You are elevated. He has made you like his Father. Outside of Christ, you live with your guilt. In Christ, you're blameless. Guys, how many people walk around the world feeling the weight of the guilt of the things they've done? They carry it with them. It's a burden. And maybe they try to ignore it because we all try to downplay the bad things that we do. But the truth is, people live with guilt in their lives. What a blessing it is to be found blameless. Not because of us or who we are, but because of who our Savior is. When God looks at you, he doesn't see your sin and guilt. You are covered with Christ. He sees the perfection of his Son. And there is no condemnation coming for you. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You're blameless in the eyes of God. You're beloved. You may be neglected in the world, ignored in the world, maybe even despised in the world, but in Christ you are loved by the most powerful, beautiful, amazing being in existence. He loves you. He loves you enough that he would send his Son to die for you. You've been adopted. This kind of goes along with chosen. You were outside, now you're inside. How many people in the world want to belong? I think our culture, as it kind of gets more fragmented, there's less and less a sense of belonging. But in Christ, you're adopted. You're adopted as sons. You're made family. And that's true in the eyes of God, and it definitely needs to be true of us in church. And I know it's difficult, maybe with the church this size, to feel like family, but we've got to start loving each other, continue loving one another as family, because we all belong to him. We've been redeemed. Outside of Christ, there are a whole lot of things beyond your control, because whether you know it or not, you're a slave to this world and its master. Because you sold yourself off by sinning, you have sold yourself off to a master who does not love you. In Christ, you're redeemed. Jesus saw you as a slave. went and paid the price to bring you back and make you free in him. You're forgiven. Sins are washed away. You're clean. You've been lavished with grace. I love that phrase, because we tend to think that God just gives out his favor in bits and pieces. That's not true. He lavishes grace upon grace upon grace upon you. And you're made heirs. Something greater is coming your way because of what God did through Jesus Christ in you. And then, I didn't write this up there, the end of it is you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And when God looks throughout the world to know who is his, he looks for that Spirit and goes, yep, he's mine, she's mine, they are mine, because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. He has made you his dwelling place. So let me ask you again, do you know how good you have it in God? There's a couple things. I'm going to go back to Isaiah. Turn to Isaiah 25. Isaiah is an amazing book. Isaiah was a prophet, but he spoke a whole lot of gospel. God revealed to him a whole lot of things about the coming kingdom and the coming Savior. And the picture he uses is of a mountain. If you read Isaiah, he talks about a mountain a lot, the mountain of the Lord. And he said, all nations will stream to this mountain. Now, normally when things stream, they stream down a mountain, right? But the mountain of the Lord has a reverse gravity that draws people upward rather than pushes them downward. And on that mountain, we're going to read about it. Let's look in verse 6. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. So he's saying God's throwing a feast. In the kingdom of God, there is a feast laid, a feast of goodness, a feast of blessing and forgiveness and mercy and lavishing grace. Every good thing is there. Now, when you go to a feast, do you nibble or do you throw down? You throw down, right? Yeah. When you show up to a feast, you're not there to just pick at food. You're there to get stuffed. If you throw a feast, do you want people to show up and eat or not eat? You want them to enjoy the bounty of what you're laying before them, right? That's what God is doing, and that's what he wants. He wants you to deeply indulge in the richness that he is giving to you. Are you doing that? If God wants you to have something good, you need to grab hold of it. You need to. If you buy parents, grandparents, if you give your kids a present, you want them to open it, right? You want them to enjoy it. I was thinking this weekend about my mamaw. Every year for my birthday, my mamaw would send me a card. And in that card was $3 and a stick of Juicy Fresh, what was that? Juicy Fresh gum. That was it, $3. You know what? She wanted me to chew that gum. Every year for Christmas, I got $15 and a pair of socks. But she wanted me to have that, right? And I'm not mocking my mamaw. She had a lot of grandkids to look after. But if you give a gift, you want them to open it and use it. Your Father in heaven has laid a feast, and he wants you to feast at that feast. Indulge in his goodness that he's laying out. Here's the second part. That's one thing to draw people up the mountain. Here's another one. Let's keep reading. Look there in verse 7. Not only will he throw this feast, and he will swallow up on the mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from the earth, from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. He's taken away the covering. He's talking about a burial shroud there. He's saying the dead will come to life, and he will destroy death itself. Listen, do you think anybody out in the world that you know would like either of those things? Let me ask you this. Can you tell them about those things? Two things. If you believe that you have a good in Christ, and if you're starting to understand more and more deeply just how good you've got it, can you tell them about the feast that God is throwing? Can you tell somebody how good it is to be in Jesus Christ? And can you tell them that the thing that people dread and fear so much, death itself, Christ conquered and God took it away? Do you think anybody would want to know that stuff? I think they would. They need to know it, and you need to be the one to tell them. That's my message this morning. If anybody has any need of help, prayer, baptism, that's why we're here. Please come forward while we stand and sing.